All right, I'm a high school teacher. So there's usually always some homework that goes out for school teachers. I'm not a big homework teacher, so that's all right. But I'm going to ask you, last week, what was Glenn on about? What was his message? What was it?
Read Acts.
Read Acts. Did you read it? No. It's all right. You can put it at the cross. It's okay. What was the phrase? What was the message on? Unity. Thank you. Does anybody, now, the first service didn't. There was only one person got the unity, so you won, I think. But there's more of you, so you should. Alright, what was the other 4 points that came out of that? There was 4 sort of points that lead to unity, things that he sort of talked about that actually sort of give that, that informs unity. What were they? No, I'll give you that. One start with R. Reason. Okay, use your reason. What was the other one? E. Experience. Our experiences. Tradition. The past. Teaching. Hey? Did he say tradition, did he? Oh, Helen said tradition. Sorry, well, I've got to speak up. I'm a bit old and deaf up here. I can't hear. And the last one. What was the last one? Start with S. Scripture, thank you. So, Scripture was the last one that he mentioned. And today's message, I hope, will lead to inform us a bit more about Christian unity and a bit more about Christianity. I hope that it comes out of that. Before we actually start the text proper and we get into it, Mark 11, I want to give you the take-home message. The take-home message, that doesn't mean to say you can just leave. The take-home message is that Jesus is going to be that that way, the truth, and the life. We've got a bit of travelling before we get to that, but that's what you're going to walk out with, I hope and pray. It's interesting if you read the Bible, people, as you pick up and read the Bible, how many of us read the little headings they put into them? Do many people read the headings? Is that a good thing or a bad thing sometimes? Because don't you think it could lead us? Because they're not it. The headings aren't in there. As quoting from a famous person, the headings aren't there, they're added. The headings are put in there. And the interpreter's position of what they think this text is really about. And this text here, many people know it as Jesus being rejected in his hometown or something like that. Yeah, a couple of different versions of the Bible. The NIV has this titled, A Prophet Without Honour. A Prophet Without Honour. The NASB, which is the New American Standard Bible, pretty well-known Bible version, it has it titled, Teachings at Nazareth. Bit different. And then the good old Good News Bible. And also the RSV, interesting enough. So if you have that battle between the RSV and the Good News Bible, they have the title of the same thing. Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. So that's one that we sort of would probably say, yeah, okay, yeah, it's Jesus getting rejected. But there's another story in here. There's definitely another story in here. And that's why I've actually titled it, Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. Hopefully we'll get to that and see how it works out. The titles actually, you know, I try to not read them because I think they do sort of hinder what the Bible is speaking to me. So sometimes it's good to sort of miss them a bit. So we sung some powerful songs, which is really good because today's message starts with, one of the themes that's not real good about being rejected. Now nobody likes to be rejected, do they? How many people like to be rejected? You know, you've gone for a football team or you've gone up for something and you've been rejected. Not something we jump into, is it? You know, rejection hurts. You know, we go for a job or perhaps we go for a sporting team. Perhaps even when we like to talk quite closely with somebody. You know, we want to engage much more closely, even romantically maybe, and we get rejected. It hurts. And then when we get to self-rejection, the rejection of self, it can be quite crushing and also very harmful. Perhaps it hurts the most when we're rejected by those that have known us the longest, our family. Those that we think know us the best. We can take some comfort in knowing that Jesus knew and felt what it was like to be rejected by his family, those closest to him. As we listened and saw today's Bible verses, and perhaps we're somewhat surprised at Jesus' rejection, why and what stopped Jesus' own people from believing in him, his own family? That actually includes his mother here too. They had heard all about the miracles and mighty works he had been doing in towns around Nazareth. Some would have seen with their own eyes the miracles he did. There is a heightened expectation as Jesus returns. What would he do in his hometown? I think Jesus too would have had a sense, this is going to be different. How is this going to go down? All right, have you, who's been to something like a school reunion? Or, you know, going back to the old town that you lived in. A few people have done that. You go to there and you look around and you think things are different. They're sort of similar, sort of different, just not quite right. And sometimes you might feel, I feel a little bit out of place in that. I've never actually been to a school reunion. I've had the invites 10, 20, 30 years. We won't go any further than that. I've just never really wanted to revisit that time in my life. But I wonder what it would be like. I suspect there would be people that never left the place. By the way, I grew up in the outer western suburbs, rural area of Sydney, so don't hold that against me. I've lived up in Queensland long enough, okay? There would be people like me that have moved and travelled and experienced many other places and communities and changed significantly because of that. Maybe my name tag might be impressive, as few of you know, that I finally finished a doctorate last year, which took all of 9 years to complete, and so I have a nice little name tag, Dr. Trevor Colley, on there. That might be impressive. And as I walk around this gathering of old students of my, I wouldn't call them alumni. I went to an outer western suburbs Sydney school, which was a state school. I wouldn't see them as alumni. And so the conversation might go like this. Ah, so you're a doctor. Yes, doctor of education. What do you do? I'm the head of a Christian studies department at a Christian school. Ah, so you're a Christian now. I was not a Christian at school. I had on one of my report cards in year 10. I think it was year 10 or year 9, something like that. I still got it somewhere there. I show the boys to shop them now and again. It had in one of the comments, Trevor is becoming a rogue. I had to go and look up what that word meant. And so I don't think I was a very studious student, perhaps. Maybe a bit annoying. But anyway, I definitely wasn't a Christian when I was at school. I think God was already calling me early in that, because I'd become a Christian when I was about 17, 18, so it was sort of after school. And so anyway, the conversation would continue. Ah, so you're a Christian now? Yes. Well, that's fascinating. An awkward 10-second pause then continued. And then the continuation would be something maybe like this. I think I might just go and get another drink. Yeah, we'll catch up a bit later. Yeah, okay. Knowing and perhaps thankful that that won't happen. After a couple of hours, it would all be over. And I could leave. There is a feeling that this is just not the right place for me. It's not rejection, just a sense of awkwardness about it all. I think Jesus would have felt a little bit this way. Having said this, if this was a family reunion with cousins and uncles and aunties, people that knew me from being that big when I was still in nappies, perhaps this would be more uncomfortable, if not challenging. Did Jesus feel comfortable returning to his hometown? I'm not so sure. Not so sure he did. So in preparing today's message, I often wondered what Jesus was thinking and feeling. Did he think, will they see me differently? How will my family react to who I am now? Can they see me beyond the boy that played games in the Nazareth streets? Jesus must have returned to his hometown feeling a sense of, what will they think? We don't know how long Jesus had been away, but his return brought a sense of anticipation, for the word had got out that he had been performing mighty miracles and mighty works. Did Jesus expect to be rejected? Each of the gospel writers records Jesus' rejection from his hometown people differently, each with a particular emphasis. Matthew has it at the end of the parables to stress the division between the later teaching. So he has parables and he goes in and teaching. So it's that step into Jesus' teaching. Luke enlarges the incident and places it at the outset of Jesus' ministry. Luke's theme throughout all of his gospel is this idea of Jesus being the rejected prophet. And so it fits with that whole idea of being a rejected prophet. John 2 highlights Jesus' rejection by his own people, but he widens it. It's not just his hometown. It's all Jews that reject him. So each of the gospel writers has a little bit of a different slant on it. Turn our attention to Mark, if you could bring that. Is that up? Mark 6. Turn our attention to the text in Mark. Mark has Jesus returning to his hometown. The disciples are with him, but they don't seem to play a significant role in the hometown visit. They're sort of on the side, and the focus is purely on Jesus. Between verses 1 and 2, there must have been several days, and we are not told what had happened, where their family dinners, get-togethers and discussions, most likely, were their town celebrations? Perhaps. At this time, the population of Nazareth was about 400. So everybody knew everyone. Nazareth was a town off from the main sort of thoroughfares and stuff. It was accessible, but it wasn't a place you would really travel through. So population of about 400. So everybody knew everybody. So when it came to the Sabbath, everything stopped. Jesus' teaching at the synagogue would not have been that unusual. In fact, I think that they eagerly expected him to tell where he gets these mighty powers from. The difference in this situation is that Jesus is most likely teaching now those that were that taught him. In other words, he becomes the apprentice now teaching the master. Perhaps that's the sort of scene. And the interesting thing here is that they were astonished. Astonished here is not necessarily negative or positive. But they knew of his wisdom and mighty works. In their mind, the miraculous powers, must have come from somewhere. And the word for miraculous powers here, miracles, that's used in this text, the word is actually called dynamis, which actually is where we get the word dynamite from. So it's not like just powers, it's an explosion. You couldn't miss Jesus' works. The thing in their mind is that these works either come from two places. It's either from God or, as accused back in Mark 3:22, Beelzebub. Dark forces. So the people sitting in the synagogue, I picture them sitting in the synagogue, is this from God? Beelzebub. Beelzebub, God. A decision has to be made. As the saying goes, I think you could have cut the air with a knife. It was that thick. Picture the tension. Picture how Jesus was feeling. Which way are they going to react? Mark has two interconnecting and overlapping themes regarding the way people react to Jesus' messianic claims. This travels throughout all the book of Mark. They either understand and believe, or they don't understand and they have unbelief. The call is to move from the unbelief fixed position to a believing position. The idea is that moving forward, present continual. So what's the reaction going to be from Jesus' hometown family? The people that he knew. How are they going to react? Well, if we read Luke's account, and I'll read it out to you, Luke 4, 28, 29. When they heard this, all the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill. And if you Google the picture where it is, you'll see the brow of the hill. And on which the town was built, so they might hurl him off the cliff. Now, often we focus more on how Jesus just walked through past them. Focus on the anger and the intensity that these people had seeking to kill their own son. However, Mark considers that their reaction is a lack of understanding and therefore unbelief. For Mark, there are two clear, stark alternatives. It's either believing or unbelieving. Understanding and lack of understanding. They know Jesus displays mighty powers and wisdom, but they just cannot accept that this comes from God. Oh, how this rings true today. In my teaching role, I often have students and also more so parents say to me, generally parent-teacher interviews and things like that, in a self-justifying manner in some ways, Jesus was a great teacher and a very powerful person, but Saviour? I'm not that bad a person, really. What do I need saving from anyway? Sometimes this can be a hard response, but often it's something, for me, it's something like this. But that's what Jesus is about. Accepting that we need to be saved often from ourselves. At the same time, I also have a prayer going on in my head, and I encourage you to think this prayer and use it. It's a very powerful prayer, I think. And this prayer that goes something like this: Lord, please remove their unbelief and may the Holy Spirit start a believing in them. Oh, Holy Spirit, start a believing. Help their unbelief. Back to the story of Mark. If we work. Yes, right one. So the air is cut. Isn't this the carpenter? How can he claim to be not only a prophet, but God? And we've heard the cry in other verses, blasphemous. Where Luke's at, and that's why they wanted to kill him. Then the big put down, son of Mary. We mightn't think too much of that. Son of Mary, yeah, okay. Mary was Jesus' mother, yeah, okay. Even though Mark gives us a very human, earthly Jesus, this is, and some scholars disagree, a put down. It's a put down, and the questions that now start to come about his brothers and sisters are actually in a negative tone. They're expecting negative answers. Being identified as your mother, like he was, the son of Mary, and not your father, even if your father had died, many assume that by this time Joseph had died, is derogatory and insulting. Now, we live in a different world, but in their world, in the Jewish world at the time, it was an insult to be named after your mother. So it's a put-down. Some scholars suggest that the questions here about Jesus' brothers and sisters is stressing the ordinariness of Jesus. It could also be, as I sort of explored a bit this week, it could also be that Mark wanted to make clearly that Jesus' family was at present at the synagogue. Mark doesn't tell us, but it appears by Jesus' statement next that his family did not come to his defence. Their silence in these texts indicate at best a neutral position. But Jesus, according to Mark, sees that even his family is against him in unbelief. So they take offence at him. The word offence has the idea of scandalised. In the Greek word for this comes from, I'm going to give you the phrase because I can't get it right anyway, but the meaning of a stone that trips a person. It's a stone that trips, and so they see Jesus as a stone that trips them. So this idea of a stone that trips a person. Interesting, in Peter, in the book of Acts, he refers to, he refers to Jesus as the Savior, the Messiah of the world. He refers to the stone that the builders rejected, found in Psalms. And Peter in Acts 4, quoting the psalmist, saying, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. He goes on to say, salvation is found only in one, salvation is found in no one else. But there is no other name under heaven given to mankind, gender inclusive, by which we must be saved. Those in the synagogue that day knew that they had to react to Jesus. They could not sit on the fence. So they chose to stay in their unbelief. They become outsiders to Jesus' movement. That's why Jesus responds with the claim, a prophet is not without honour in his hometown and amongst his relatives and his own house. I've done a little bit of reading about this week, and I could not find anyone touched on what I was feeling at the time of preparing this. Jesus must have felt such sadness. He knew these people. He knew them. But they rejected him. Oh, how he must have had tears. Anger, yes, but tears. The actor in here, at least the one thing about that video was that at least had people that looked like they were Jewish. I think their prayer skulls were a bit too clean. I don't think they ever had them that clean, that beautiful white. But I look at this picture, and I took this snapshot of this picture, and as I prepared this and as I put it in, I put in tears in my mind. It must have been a grieving place for Jesus. Jesus knew these people. Yeah, the other places he went to, and by the way, he doesn't go to synagogues anymore, Jesus, after this. In Mark, now what he says to them is, go into households. And that's the birth of the house church sort of scene. Don't go to the synagogues anymore. Go to houses and start up. And if you know the scene, what that was like, that was quite a big shift, because the synagogue was where teaching and where the community came. So he's saying, don't go to synagogues anymore. But I picture him with tears. Anger for him, but tears. So I think all this comes back to that prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, start a believing in them. Help their unbelief. Although Jesus showed wisdom, mighty works. And mighty works, they could not or would not overcome their preconceived view that Jesus was the son of Mary, the carpenter, and nothing more. In verse 5 we read, he was not able to do a miracle. Now there's been a lot of discussion, and I sort of went down that path a bit, but I said, no, I'll back out of that. The whole thing of how can Jesus not perform a miracle? He's God, all the power and that. And so I sort of backed back out of that, because that's what I didn't think that was the message to bring today. There are two things happening here, I imagine, though. Jesus felt deep sadness and was disturbed by their response. This is seen in the way he was, and the word used is, if it clicks, is amazed because of their unbelief. Did he expect them to respond positively? I think Mark thought that he did. But this is not the case, and I think it grieved Jesus as he knew the consequences of their unbelief. The word unbelief here, in this sentence, it seems to me, well, it does, it implies the idea of as blasphemous against the Holy Spirit, which Mark uses back in 3:29. It says it's unforgivable. So it's the rejection of God. So Jesus' response is somewhat like what he tells the disciples in verse 11, where he actually says that, and this last line here, if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. It was quite a normal process for the Jew. If they went to another town that wasn't Jewish and they went somewhere that, when you come back, as you're coming back to the town, you would shake the dust from the non-Jewish town. So the Gentile town. So you would shake the dust off. So you weren't bringing the dust of their town into this Jewish community. And so it was a phrase that was used, shake the dust off before you come into town. Jesus leaves Nazareth and does not return. Mark doesn't have him coming back. I imagine the final walk out of town would have been heartbreaking for Jesus. Looking over his shoulder, looking back and thinking, oh, if only they responded. So Jesus can identify so much with us as we feel the heartache of friends and families that haven't accepted him as Saviour. However, let's be clear here. Mark gives no indication that Jesus dwelt on any self-rejection. There is no indication that Jesus thought their unbelief was his doing or his fault. There's a lesson in this for us. As we are called to tell the truth about Jesus, but we are not to hold that it is our doing that makes someone turn from unbelief to believing. That's the Holy Spirit's doing. We are called to be witnesses to Jesus and pray that the Spirit will start a believing. Remember, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So we're called to pray. Let's pause. Let's pause and pray this prayer. So as we pray, those people that you know, family, friends, people a bit wider, work colleagues, I pray that you pray this prayer. O Holy Spirit, start a believing. Help their unbelief. O Holy Spirit, start a believing. Help their unbelief. Amen. So where is the gospel, the good news in this? I think it's this. Never give up praying for people's unbelief. Ask the Holy Spirit to start a believing. We know in Acts 1:14 that later Mary and Jesus' brothers are part of the early church. So from there, unbelieving, they move and become followers of Jesus and believers. So Mary and the brothers and sisters that saw his mighty works and lived with him, who rejected him here in Mark, we know later become believers. And this is good news. Thank God that it is not up to our works or even our wisdom that people move from rejecting Jesus, unbelief, to accepting him as Saviour, believing. This is good news. Thank God too, that believing we become part of a new family, the family of God. We are adopted and Jesus becomes our brother. In John 1, verse 12 and 13, and it reads, Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And in Ephesians 2, 19 and 22, take this message, this verse. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives in his spirit. God lives by his spirit. To that end, that's why I titled the message, Jesus is the way, the only way. Clicker, clicker, clicker. Nail the truth. Jesus is the truth. And finally, Jesus is the life. Please pray with me. Lord, we believe you are the way, the truth, the life. And we believe that nothing, nothing can separate us from you. Holy Spirit, continue to work on our believing, drawing us closer to each other and to you. Every day is a new horizon. Help us to pray for those that we long for them to accept you as Saviour. In your precious, precious name, Jesus, we pray these things. And the congregation says, Amen.